I wonder how many New Year's resolutions you have broken already. Are you still reading the Bible as you pledge to do more regularly? Are you still using that new membership fitness that you purchased for the new year? Are you still eating healthy? Are you still spending time with family? Or have you lost your focus and have you gone back to some of those old habits that after Christmas you pledged you were done with? You weren't going to keep eating all that junk food. You were going to start using the treadmill. You were going to be a different person in 2018. And so was I. And now we're only 14 days in. It's so easy for us to lose our focus. We set resolutions so that we can have change in our life, so that we can be focused on something and carry it out. And over the next month, I'm going to preach three sermons that are meant to help us have a focus that goes beyond what we do here at the church. Our focus in these three sermons will be on the kingdom of God. Because if we're not careful, our focus can settle on the church and we can forget about the kingdom. But we are meant to be a church that goes out and is expanding the kingdom. Jesus said it in Mark chapter 1, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near." And so I want us to ask ourselves today and in these weeks ahead, do we have a church agenda or do we have, the title of the message, a kingdom agenda? Are we operating primarily for the survival and the growth of the church or for something larger, the advancement of God's kingdom? If we're honest, many of us, especially those of us who have grown up in a church, have been longly impacted by a focus on church. Church programs, church budget, church staff, the growth of the church, church buildings, all of those kinds of things. And we have often deemed churches, our own or even others around us, as successful based on the size of the building, the size of the membership, and the size of the budget. But every local church, as we'll find today and in these weeks ahead, is meant to be used by God with the people who are a part of it to expand the kingdom of God. If you have your worship handout and you look at the front, you'll see four E's on the top right corner. Those constitute the purpose of Woodhaven Reformed Church. The vision of what we will be doing. We will be, in all that we do, exalting and encouraging and equipping, and the fourth one, expanding the kingdom. We take a look at what that means this morning as we think about being individuals and a church with a kingdom agenda. What is the kingdom? We know what the church is. We hear a lot about church, but what about kingdom? Author and leadership specialist Reggie McNeil defines the kingdom of God, which in Scripture is often sometimes referred to as the kingdom of heaven. You can think of those as the same, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, with this definition. The kingdom is life as God intends it. Now, this life as God intends it, of course, requires Jesus, who said of himself, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." In John 10:10, Jesus said that he came so that we might have life. And what kind of life? He says, life to the full. God is the creator of life, and he intends that we have a life to the full. You might think of the kingdom, the goal, the focus of the kingdom, life as God intends it, as what life would be like if Adam and Eve had not entered into sin, and sin had not entered into the world. The way that they had intimacy and communion with God, the way that humans got along together, the way that people were enriched, they had a purpose, Adam and Eve had a purpose in caring for creation, and it brought them great joy. But sin and brokenness and the kingdom of darkness led by Satan destroys life. With it comes conflict, sin, death, separation, broken relationships, selfishness, greed, abuse, and discouragement. And God didn't start working on bringing in the kingdom at the manger in Bethlehem, but ever since the Garden of Eden, God has been at work to bring His power to restore His kingdom here on earth. And Jesus came to fulfill the work that was necessary by going to the cross. So when Jesus comes at the beginning of His ministry in Mark chapter 1, He makes a really important declaration. The kingdom of God is near. The power of God, the work of God, has just come that much closer as Jesus left heaven to come to earth. The kingdom reveals the power of God. And Jesus came to bring it, not in a physical sense. Jesus did not come to bring an earthly kingdom and to be the king who would sit on the throne and wear a crown and everyone would just come and listen to Him. The Jews thought that that was the kingdom that was coming. The kingdom of David was going to be restored. But Jesus comes bringing a spiritual kingdom. And because it's a spiritual kingdom, it's the work of God's Spirit in us, through us, and among us. We can't always see it right away. That shouldn't surprise us because Jesus told many parables about the kingdom, especially in Matthew 13 and Luke 13. I would encourage you to read those sometime on your own. In those parables, He often started out by saying, the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. And then He would tell a parable about a mustard seed, a tiny little seed, or about yeast and how it would grow, or about a treasure, a small treasure hidden in the field that someone would stumble upon and they would devote their life to get. That's how the kingdom of God works. It's usually not big and flashy and visible, at least not right away. But it's His people, His church, His Spirit working behind the scenes in human hearts, in the midst of brokenness and depravity to bring things to light. In the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, Jesus teaches about the kingdom. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." See it again, the small, the hidden, the poor in spirit. Not the mighty and powerful, but the poor in spirit, the humble. Those who are persecuted for their faith. The kingdom is the ongoing transformation of life to the life that God intends for His people to have. And God not only chooses to use Jesus and angels and the Holy Spirit to be involved in kingdom work, but for some reason He uses us, imperfect people like us, to partner with Him for the mission of His kingdom. He uses people like us to bring others from darkness to light. He uses people like us to go to those who are persecuted or those who are struggling and bring them hope. He uses our gifts. He uses our financial gifts. He uses our time and energy to be a blessing to those who need to be blessed, all in the name of Christ, who is the source of life. Jesus came from heaven to earth to usher in the fullness of God's kingdom. We read it already from Mark chapter 1, where He says the kingdom of God is near. We find it also in Luke's gospel, early in the ministry of Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, verses 42 to 44. It says, "At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for Him, and when they came to where He was, they tried to keep Him from leaving them. But Jesus said, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent.' and he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus had to go. It's interesting, the people there, they knew Jesus was special, and they wanted to keep him to themselves. Sometimes we're like that. Sometimes churches are like that. We want to keep Jesus. We want to keep the Holy Spirit within the walls, just within the crowd of Christians. We want to have great unity and encouragement and groups and learning and worship experiences, but we don't want to take it into the world. That's messier. We want to just have it close by where it's nice and neat. But Jesus said, I got to go. I got to preach. I have others who need to hear about me. And he calls us to go into the kingdom as well. We sang the song earlier, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's biblical. In Matthew 6:33, it says those words, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In Matthew 6, verse 10, Jesus taught us to pray a prayer that many of us know, the Lord's Prayer. And in it, it says, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, I've come to establish the church. He didn't say, seek first the church of God. He didn't say, pray, thy church come. It was all about the kingdom. You can do this exercise on your own. I did this week. I went to BibleGateway.com. You can go to BibleGateway.com if you have internet access, and you can type in a word or a phrase. It's a great tool if you think something is a verse in the Bible, but you're not quite sure or sure where it's at. You can put it in there. You can choose your version. I just chose NIV, and it'll bring up every verse in the Bible that has that word in it. You can even clarify which books of the Bible you want to search in. So I typed in the word kingdom for the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I typed in the word church. The word church appears in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John 3 times. The word kingdom appears in the four Gospels over 110 times. And that's not even counting references just to a kingdom, like the kingdom that Herod was a part of. Those are references to when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Now, last Sunday's message, if you were here, was entitled, Taking Jesus at His Word. We looked at 5 claims of Jesus from John chapter 8. And we recognize that everything that Jesus says is true. Jesus is without sin, so he doesn't lie. So anytime Jesus says something, and some of our Bibles have it in red ink, anytime Jesus says something, it's true. We need to take Jesus at his word. Jesus talks often about the kingdom of God. Are we taking it at his word? Now, please hear this before you run me out the door. Church matters. In the New Testament, the books following the Gospels, there's more references to the church because it's the start of the early church. The book of Acts speaks about the church. Jesus establishes the church. In fact, those are the few references in the Gospels to church are when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus talks about building the church. In the New Testament, there's this beautiful imagery of the church. The church is the body of Christ. And that means that all who are Christians are a part of the body of Christ. In the book of Ephesians, it talks about the church as the bride of Christ. And brides are pretty important. Some of you have been brides. Some of you have weddings you're looking forward to. There's lots of attention and care that comes for the bride. What we need to recognize is that there's a place for church and kingdom, but we can't settle on church as the final destination of our focus. Many of you have flown before, and sometimes you get a direct flight. You get the beauty of driving to, say, Grand Rapids International Airport, and you get on a plane and you go right to where you want to go and you get off. But many times we have connecting flights. We fly into a larger airport like Chicago or Minneapolis or Atlanta, and then we connect to fly somewhere else. Reggie McNeil uses the airport as a good image of what the church should be like. A place where people come from all different directions, and Woodhaven is a good example of that. We come from lots of different communities. M6 makes that even easier for us. Where we connect, and then we go out in a lot of different directions. I had one experience in my life where I had to spend the night in the airport. I tried to sleep on a McDonald's bench and it wasn't long enough. We don't want the airport to be the final destination. We go to an airport with a much better final destination in mind. And we need to think of the church that way. We come together, we worship, we exalt, we encourage one another, we have programs that equip so that we can go out and expand the kingdom of God. We can go out into the kingdom and serve Jesus, the risen King. But if we're honest, our agenda is often church-driven. And that's true of pastors as well. I mean, after all, my paycheck has the church name on it. Do you know how patient I need to be when I take my check to the bank? I don't have direct deposit. I take it there, and that teller knows who I am. It says, Woodhaven Reformed Church, Pastor Steve Petrulia, right on the check. They even include pastor on there so that we are on our best behavior. My check comes from the church. I drive to the church almost every day. I spend hours in an office that's in a church, and I am responsible, along with other staff and consistory and team leaders, for oversight of things that happen in the church. It's really easy for us to just become church-focused. But the kingdom is out there, and the kingdom is where God is calling us to go. How do the kingdom and the church differ? The kingdom is bigger than the church. We need churches, and we plant churches, and we gather as a church so that we can further the kingdom of God. We are sitting in a church right now. We call this Woodhaven Reformed Church on the corner of 68th and Wilson. But church is not a building. Church is a group of people. So even when we leave here this morning, the church leaves. I mean, the building will stay here, but the true church, us, followers of Jesus, will go out into the kingdom and continue to be the church, Lord willing, all through the week. And this happens when we become a part of the church, when we are made new in Christ. John 3:3, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And so once we are born anew, we are a new creation. We are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. We become a part of his church with a greater call and cause. We must be more than just church people who do church things with other church people on church property. We are called to be a church that impacts the kingdom of God. Well, what's the difference? Missional leader Jim Botts puts it this way in a blog, and we're going to compare the two on the monitor. There it is. Church people, this is people with a church agenda. This is what happens when you and I just become limited to the church. Church people have reduced ministry vision and often can't see past church-bound categories for ministry. So if we just focus on church, then we think all of the ways that we serve, all of the ways that we use our gifts have to occur within a church. Ushers, greeters, children's workers, people who invite others to church. Now, those are good things. I don't want those who do those things to quit this morning or resign. We need those things, but we also need to recognize that our gifts, our time, our treasures, our talents can and must be used in the kingdom as well, because kingdom people have kingdom vision to think, dream, act outside of the box. And BOTS says, put the word church here. Sometimes the church is like a box. We get boxed in. Kingdom people want to heal the wounds in their neighborhood, workplace, and community. And there's just a few examples. They want to do things about the fatherlessness and about the people who are dealing with addictions and with the relationships that are being strained. And in the weeks ahead, we'll think about some other examples of what it might mean to be kingdom-focused and do ministry in a kingdom way. Next, church people see the gospel, the good news of Jesus, in terms of good news about the afterlife. So the gospel becomes limited to how you can be sure you're going to heaven after you die. Sometimes we call that fire insurance, right? We can get out of hell. Sometimes we limit the gospel to just the salvation message, and then we use terms like, I'm in, I'm good, I'm saved, I'm redeemed, and it's this sense of having our heart transformed for after we die. Kingdom people see the gospel in terms of good news about kingdom life. It's about life in God and with God, both now and forever. For a Christian, eternal life doesn't start when we take our last breath. Eternal life starts when you give your life to Jesus. And you are already, and I am already living in eternity, eternal life. There'll be a little blimp in the road called death, but I'm already involved, and you should already be involved in applying your faith and living it out now, not just waiting for heaven. Third, church people understand discipleship, becoming disciples, growing in our faith, as primarily about enjoying a closer relationship with God that grows me to spiritual maturity. Those of us who have had a Reformed background, which is many of us, Reformed, Christian Reformed, Presbyterian, we got to be really careful on this one, because Reformed faith has done a fabulous job of helping us grow in our head spiritually, but sometimes not so much in our heart. We memorize Scripture, we go to Sunday school and cadets and youth group and GEMS and children's church and all kinds of programs to grow in our faith. Some of us, we were fed the catechism so that we would know the basics of Scripture. And if we're not careful, that can be limited to just this sense of discipleship is between me and God. And over the years, I'm growing closer to God. I'm growing in my understanding of Scripture and what it means. But kingdom people understand discipleship as more than just a head knowledge, more than just understanding the Bible. It's the call to lose their life for Christ's sake so they can participate in His family for His mission. Discipleship isn't just what happens during church or from 11 to 11:45 or in the woodshed on Sunday night for youth or in the classrooms throughout the week. Discipleship is living as disciples of Jesus. It's taking the children's message that we heard this morning and following Jesus wherever we go. Now, here's the scary question. Ask yourself, am I a church person or am I a kingdom person? Do I primarily have a church agenda, or do I have a right perspective of the value of the church and I live with a kingdom agenda? Is the focus on what happens here, or is the greater call to ministry for us what should happen out there? The kingdom is not a means to a bigger church. The church is a means to demonstrating and expanding the kingdom. When we are faithful at being the church of Jesus Christ, we will further God's kingdom. We will point more people to Jesus. Maybe the local church will grow. Maybe it won't. But the kingdom will grow as we use our time, talents, and treasures for the glory of God. Before we close, a few distinctions we have to avoid if that's going to occur. The first is sacred versus secular. We've lived for too long with a mentality that some things are sacred and some things are secular. To put that into practice in the church, what we're doing right now on Sunday is sacred. And then some people think we go into the real world, or we go into the workplace or the school or even our home, and that's secular. There can't be a distinction. There's not for God. God is the Lord of all. Everything is sacred to God. Here's how Reggie McNeil puts it in his book, Kingdom Come. Great book if you want to read it. It was given to all of the consistory members at the retreat this past Monday, so your consistory members are also growing, as am I, in kingdom focus. Here's what McNeil says. Because church and kingdom were seen as interchangeable terms for the same spiritual reality, things weren't looking too good for the home team, that's the church. And in fact, that home team mentality was part of the problem. We thought of ourselves as playing out the kingdom game on our home turf, the church. As Sunday went, so went the kingdom. Our church-centered scorecard celebrated church activities on church property led by church people for other church people. Everything else, vocations, hobbies, the rest of life outside the church, wasn't viewed as kingdom-related. Simply put, if it didn't show up at church, it didn't count. The perceived line between what was spiritual and what was merely secular was firmly drawn. But that's not the way it should be. Not if we have a kingdom agenda. A kingdom agenda sees what's normally referred to as secular, as sacred, as opportunities to bless others, to impact the world for Christ. And we need to be really careful on that language when we talk to our sons and daughters and grandchildren who are trying to figure out what God is calling them to do in life. See, the old model has put this sacred emphasis on those who become pastors, those who leave home to become missionaries, those who become youth pastors. They're involved in spiritual vocations, and others are just involved in secular vocations. That's not the way it is. We are all called to ministry. We're all called to use our spiritual gifts, and it can all be done for spiritual purposes. We need more Christians who are doctors. We need more Christians who are practicing their faith in Hollywood, producing movies. We need more Christians who are lawyers. We need more Christians who are living out their faith every day in the way that they are employees, employers, the way that they do business and do it with integrity. We must also avoid the distinction between salvation versus social gospel. Evangelical churches have tended to err on the side of salvation. So the point of ministry is to proclaim the good news of Jesus, to remind people that they're going to go to heaven or hell, and to call people to give their life to Christ. Now that's important. Let's not lose that. On the other hand, there's social gospel, which many mainline churches have emphasized through the years, and this is emphasizing the love of God in caring for injustices around us. So caring for the poor, caring for the homeless, caring for the physical needs. We can't distinguish between spiritual needs and physical needs. God cares about both, and so must we. John Bright, in his book called The Kingdom of God, describes it this way. Exactly here is the relationship of social gospel to gospel of individual salvation, and it's important that we get it. The two are not to be set apart, as has so often been done, for they are two aspects of the same thing. Indeed, they are as intimate to each other as the opposite sides of the same coin. We can no longer, as liberals have done, preach the ethics of Jesus and leave aside his person and work as if it were a cumbrous and superfluous theological baggage. At least if we do, we must know that we do not preach the Jesus of the New Testament. Nor can we, as conservatives have tended to do, sneer at the liberal for not preaching a full gospel, and then, because we urge men and women to salvation through faith, feel no need even to confront ourselves and our people with the demands of the righteousness of the kingdom. This, too, is not to preach the Christ of the New Testament, but an incomplete Christ. We have not two gospels, social and personal, which vie for the limelight. We have one gospel, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and it is both. We have simply nothing else to preach. Let us be sure that we are summoned to obey it in all our dealings within the Church of Christ and also beyond that church wherever we meet our brother. We should be deeply concerned about people's souls. We must also, if we're going to be people who are impacting the kingdom, have a high view of compassion for people's physical needs. And that will be a tricky thing as we think about kingdom work. Because there's clearly a mentality, and I have had it myself, that what we do outside of the church, where we give our money, where we go and serve, what we emphasize and support, doesn't mean much if there's not an opportunity for people to hear the gospel. But in reality, sometimes we have to feed the hungry, we have to care about the physical needs of people before they can hear the gospel. And Jesus does both. He heals the sick and the lepers. He cares about the people who are on the fringe, but he also proclaims the truth of salvation. We can't differentiate it. Finally, we cannot get caught up in a distinction between priest and people. That mentality should have been changed in the Protestant Reformation with an emphasis on the priesthood of all believers. We can't say that there are some who do the work of God and some who don't, for we are all gifted and we are all called to ministry. Well, that's part one. Next Sunday, we'll look at some obstacles to kingdom agenda because, as you might imagine, it's not that easy to be Christians and to be churches that have a kingdom agenda because we can be selfish, we can want things our way, we can become inward focused. We'll look at the obstacles to being having a kingdom agenda next week. And in a few weeks, we'll consider what it could mean for Woodhaven to be a church that's more driven with a kingdom agenda. In the meantime, pray about this and open your eyes to the word kingdom as you read the Bible. You'll be amazed at how often it shows up. I was up here last Sunday reading the installation liturgy for deacons and elders, and there was kingdom language as we were hearing about the roles and responsibilities of elders and deacons. Once you start looking for it, you'll realize that the kingdom is emphasized a lot more than the church in Scripture. Realize that God is at work far beyond these walls and that He wants us to be as well, to be a church with a kingdom agenda, to love God, to love others, and to provide ways to enhance life, the life that God intends for us to experience. To realize that when we leave this morning and we go out into this week, we go into the kingdom. It's in the schools. It's in our workplaces. It's in our homes. It's in our neighborhoods. It's in our communities. It's global. And it's far bigger than any local church. Jesus had a kingdom agenda. Do we? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we can be challenged in new ways by your word. And we pray that you will challenge us as a church early in this year to recognize the call to expand the kingdom. And then, Lord, help us to see the many opportunities that you will give each of us this week to make a difference in the lives of others so that they might experience life as you intend it. Help us to appreciate the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, but not to stop at church, but to be a church that goes out from this corner of the world to impact the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.